Remember again the story of the resurrection of Christ, that you won't look at the picture the same way again. That the resurrection of Jesus Christ is more than just a story, but it is life and hope and peace to all of us who put our trust in Christ. So, Father God, as we take a moment to look into your word, I invite you, Lord God, to guide our thoughts and especially awaken within us the joy and the hope we have of resurrection in Christ Jesus. So this morning, I'm going to preach the same story that Kevin read a few moments ago, but this time from the Gospel of Luke. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to start in Luke chapter 23, and I am just going to pinpoint a few of the highlights of what I have sensed in my heart has been a renewed excitement and anticipation and thankfulness to the Lord. And for those of you boys and girls who are still with us here this morning, I trust that you will listen as well and let the Holy Spirit speak to you of this reality. So Luke chapter 23, verse 44. Now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Time was measured from sunrise, 6 o'clock in the morning, and from there. So the third hour would have been 9 o'clock in the morning, and the sixth hour would have been noon. There was darkness over the land. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. Simultaneously to what was happening on Calvary as Jesus was nailed to the cross, and the sun turned dark, and he was suffering there in agony for us. In the temple, in Jerusalem, a very rare and strange occurrence happened. The building of the tabernacle was about 60 feet across, 30 feet across, 60 feet high. And that building, that room, was divided in two by a thick curtain covering the whole interior of the tabernacle, of the temple. And that curtain was there to block the entrance of the high priest into behind that veil to the presence of the Lord. Only once a year did he go behind that veil to bring a special offering and an atonement for the sins of the people. The rest of the time, that big, thick curtain, 4 inches thick, hung as a barrier to entrance into God's presence. But as Jesus died on that cross, what happened to that barrier? It was torn. And how was it torn? From top to bottom. How can it be explained? Who did it? God Almighty, as a sign of the reality of what was happening by Jesus' death on the cross, now opens the way for all of us into the presence of the Lord. No more need to go through a priest. No more need to bring the blood sacrifice. No more need to wait a year before anybody could be in God's presence. We can now all boldly come before the throne of grace and find mercy and grace to help in time of need. The veil was torn as Jesus died on the cross. That's why you and I can come this morning. That's why we can worship today, is because Jesus made an entrance for us. Let's keep reading. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. How did he die? As a normal human being, just like you and just like me. He breathed his last. His body died. His spirit left. And he hung there on the cross, now lifeless, having borne the sins of the world on his shoulders, paying the price for us, an eternal separation from God. Now he died. So when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God, saying, "Certainly this was a righteous man." Jesus' death on the cross was so unique. The centurion had never seen anybody else die that way as a criminal and a convict to the Roman way of crucifixion. But there, as he watched Jesus die, that centurion said, "Certainly he is the Son of God." I pray this morning that as you visualize in your mind Jesus dying on the cross for us, that you would have that same testimony. Jesus certainly was a righteous man, the Son of God. And the whole crowd who came together to that sight, seeing they beat their breasts and returned. All of his acquaintances and the women who followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. Now the scene changes. Behold, there was a man named Joseph, a council member, a good and just man. He had not consented to their decisions indeed, So here's a man who was part of that religious council who had condemned Jesus and manipulated the system and pressured Pilate into having to give into declaring that Jesus should be crucified. Here, this Joseph of Arimathea, he goes to Jesus, or to Pilate himself. Verse 52, this man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Do you realize the risk that he took? For just that morning, Pontius Pilate, the Roman ruler there, had been so pressured and manipulated to do what he knew was really not the right thing. He knew Jesus was an innocent man. But as the religious leader stirred up the whole crowd to shout, "Crucify him, crucify him," Pilate knew that if he didn't calm the crowds by giving in to their request, he would have to pay an answer for it to Caesar himself for the unrest that was rising in the city. Now here, just a few hours later, comes one of the very council members asking for the body of Jesus. If Pilate was still willing and wanting to vent his anger and his frustration, what could he have done to Joseph? He could have had Joseph executed. But what did Pilate do? He simply sent out a request. What? The man is dead already? He sent out a soldier to confirm it, coming back, "Yes, he is dead." And he gave permission to Joseph to have the body of Jesus. And Joseph, in genuine humility and in honesty and in deep respect for Jesus, who had just died on the cross, he took down his body, wrapped it in linen, and laid it in a tomb that was hewn out of the rock where no one had ever lain before. You've maybe heard this story, but this would have been his own private tomb, his family tomb, that he would have paid an extensive amount of money for to have it carved out of the rock. It had never been used yet, but Joseph was willing to say, I'm going to bury the body of Jesus there. He is the first one who can use this tomb. And Joseph, I'm sure, was realizing that the body would stay there. That this was going to be a permanent place for this body as he was offering his tomb to Jesus. But we know that's not the end of the story, do we? Jump down to chapter 24. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. What was their intent? They were going to finish the simple burial process of this man. They had to wait because they couldn't work on the Sabbath day, but now on the first day of the week they came with all of the spices and all of the ointments and so on. In Bible times, a body would be wrapped in layers and layers of cloth, and then these spices and this ointment would be put in amongst those layers and wrapped and wrapped and wrapped until finally they'd be wrapped encased like a mummy would be. And there they would honor and respect the deceased. But when they got there, verse 2, they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Now I have to ask you this question. Did they have to roll away the stone so that Jesus could get out? No, they didn't. Why was the stone rolled away? It's so that people could see in. So that the people could see what was not there. And they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, these angels said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" I am so thankful this morning that as we come to worship here, we're not coming with the blood of an animal sacrifice. We're not coming because I, maybe as the chief priest, has done some sort of ritual to try to come before the Lord. No. We don't come here out of any Old Testament ritual, and nor do we come to worship at a tomb. We're not worshiping at a tomb. We're worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ, who has risen from the dead, and we exalt him. Now, verse 6, the angel said, "He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee." And to help them remember, the angels then quoted something that Jesus must have said. saying, "The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful man and be crucified, and the third day rise again." And they remembered his words. Oh, yeah. I remember him saying that. It was so confusing when he said it. It didn't make any sense that he would be handed into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again. That doesn't make sense. But they returned from the tomb and told all those things to the 11 and to all the rest. Peter, in verse 11 it says, "And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them." So even as the angels reminded them of the things that Jesus had said, did it still make sense? Was it still clicking for them? No, it wasn't. They spoke to them like idle tales. They did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. How could this be? What's going on here? Well, the story goes on here in this Gospel of Luke, now diverting to two men who were there part of that group that night. It was still perplexing to them, but they decided, well, we got to head home back to Emmaus. And so they got up, the two of them, and they started walking back home. And as they're walking back home, a stranger joins them. And they begin talking and discussing. In verse 18, it says, "The one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, 'Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things that have happened there in these days?' And he said to them, 'What things?' And they said to him, 'The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be commanded to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." Do you think they've got it figured out? Do they have it figured out? No, it still doesn't make sense. But then Jesus said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" What was Jesus referring to? He was referring to all those Old Testament stories, illustrations, and prophecies that one by one were giving a glimpse of foreshadowing to the events that just had taken place. But they weren't putting the pieces together. But Jesus began to speak to them and began to open those scriptures. Speak to them. And we got to verse 30. "It came to pass as he sat at the table with them, and he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, 'Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road?' And while he opened the scriptures to us." I want you to pay attention to that. "While he opened the scriptures to us. And they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread." Well, the story continues on. "Now, as they had said these things, Jesus stood in the midst of them and said to them, 'Peace to you.' But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit." At this point, even seeing Jesus there, we're thinking, "Oh, it's just a ghost we're seeing." "And he said to them, 'Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." Was this truly Jesus? Was this truly Jesus in body? Yes. He has flesh and bones, just as you see. And to prove it, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled. He said to them, "Have you any food here?" So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Oh, if there ever was a meal that confirmed the reality of the risen Christ, it was this meal. This food proving that Jesus himself was alive, risen from the dead. Verse 44. Then he said to them, "These are the words," get this, "these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all these things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. What began to happen as Jesus opened their understanding? All of a sudden, the prophets, the prophecies, Psalm chapter 22, the suffering of the Messiah, Isaiah chapter 53, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on," it's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. All of those Old Testament prophecies, all those things that we have read since our youth, it's happened. It's happened. Jesus is the Lamb of God who has slain to take away the sin of the world. He opened the scriptures to them and said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." This morning, I think about the veil being torn and the invitation for every one of us to come into the presence of God through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross for us. I think about the stone rolled away, allowing us to see that the tomb was empty, and the testimony of many who saw that Jesus' body was gone. The resurrection gives us hope for life eternal. What these followers of Jesus observed was the fulfillment of all the law, the prophets, and the Psalms that had predicted would come to pass, and you are witnesses of these things. But what hits me the most is Jesus said to them, "Now I want you to go and tell everyone what you have seen and heard. But before you begin, I'm going to send the promise of my Father upon you. Wait in Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." The Word of God tells us that something very significant happened as Jesus then, risen from the dead, spent 40 days with his disciples, teaching them and proving to them that he was alive, and then rose into heaven and was seated at the right hand of the Father. In John chapter 7, 37, it says, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." Jesus is saying this, "He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. In John chapter 14, Jesus said, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever, for the Spirit of truth. The world cannot receive him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you do know him, for he abides with you and will be in you." John 16, verse 7, but I tell you the truth, for it is your benefit that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. Our celebration of the presence of the Holy Spirit is one of our greatest affirmations that Jesus is no longer in the tomb. That Jesus has risen from the dead and has returned and is seated at the right hand of the Father. For it was just 10 days after his ascension, while they were gathered together, they remembered what he had said to them, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift the Father has promised." And then on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit fell, and flames of fire were seen above their heads. They spoke with languages they'd never learned before, praising and worshiping God. And as Peter stood up on that day and began to explain what had happened, he said to them in Acts 2:33, "Exalted then to the right hand of God, Jesus has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out that which you now see and hear." Friends, this morning on this Easter Sunday, we look back and we see and remember Jesus Christ, who was crucified, dead, and buried. And that on the third day he rose from the dead. And by faith we believe in resurrection. And so that one day each one of us is going to be raised from the dead. But folks, we stand in between. We stand in between what we can look back on and see as the fulfillment of prophecy and scripture. And we look forward to what will be one day when we stand before the Lord. But right now, today, what fills us with encouragement and hope? Can I say to you, what fills me, and I trust can fill you, is that we live in the reality and the relationship of the Holy Spirit working in our hearts. And one of the things that is a reality of God's Spirit is when you take the Word of God, just like the angels and just like Jesus were saying to these disciples who were trying to put all these pieces together, when we take the Word of God and open it up and begin to read it, and we, like those two on the road to Emmaus, begin to feel a burning in our heart. A burning in our heart. This is the truth. This is the reality. Jesus Christ has not only risen from the dead, but he has risen in my heart. Brothers and sisters, when I hear people gathering together and beginning to share and talk about what God has said to you and to me, what he says to us from his word, with a sense of personal experience and understanding and revelation, I go, yes, that is a sign that Jesus has risen from the dead. Because if it was not by the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, this book would be like any other textbook you might pick up. How many of you have ever been excited about picking up a math textbook? That you have looked at it and said, "Oh, this speaks to my heart." Not a single one of us, I don't think. Well, maybe William. He really likes math. But you see, the scriptures coming alive in our hearts is a testimony Jesus is alive and has returned to his Father and has sent the promised Holy Spirit to guide us, to lead us, to bring us to life. And so on this Easter Sunday, I want to encourage each one of you that as we look into the face of Jesus and even into each other's face, that we see more than just shiny smiles and strangers, but that we actually take the time to recognize and realize that each one of us, by God's grace and work, are children of the Lord, and that his Spirit lives in us, that each of us have a story to tell. Yeah, maybe we haven't fought lions. Maybe, like we said this morning in our first service, maybe we've just fallen into the ditch. But the truth is, God has given us all a story to tell of the Lord's mercy and grace at work in our hearts and lives. None of us yet have fully experienced the fullness of resurrection. None of us, but the day is going to come. The day is coming for every single one of us. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Do you know how fast it's going to be when we breathe our last breath and stand in the Lord's presence? How quickly will it be take place? Yes. In a moment, the Lord is going to take us to be with him. There's some days I can hardly wait for that to happen. But until that time, the Lord wants us to be obedient to him, to follow him and serve him in the reality of the Spirit of God that he has sent to fill us, to bring the Word of God alive in us and give us courage and boldness to share for him. We all have the inspired Word of God in which we can read, but also expect the Holy Spirit to bring it alive in our hearts and in our lives. We all can abide in the Holy Spirit, in his truth and his power. So the veil is torn. We have access, free access into the presence of God daily. The stone is rolled away so that everyone can see that the body of Jesus is gone. But even more so, our hearts, our relationship with the Lord is like an open message to the world today. It's an open message. People may not go back to that tomb to see that stone rolled away. People may not understand the significance of the veil torn in two. But people can see Jesus at work in you and in me. This is the testimony of resurrection life of the Lord in our hearts. I'd like to invite the team to come. They're going to lead us in one last song. As they're getting ready, I'd like to pray and ask the Lord God to continue to work in our hearts and our lives on this day and every day. So bow with me in prayer. Oh, Father in heaven, I ask that by the work of your spirits and the truth of your word, that the story of the resurrection would be much more than just idle tales. But instead, I pray, God, that you would, Lord, flood our hearts and our minds with this surety, excitement, and joy. I pray, O Father God, that you would affirm to us that the tomb is empty. Jesus is risen from the grave. I pray, O Father God, that you will help us to stand in faith. And as the Holy Spirit opens the scriptures to us, may we, Lord God, keep putting the pieces together with excitement and anticipation that the story is not yet finished in our own hearts and lives. I pray, O Father God, that by the resurrected Christ, you would fill us with hope and courage, not only for the day of our death and being invited into your presence, but Lord, each day with the courage that we have a message of hope and reconciliation to share. Just like we shared this morning in the first service, yes, we have fallen into the ditch, but in the name of Jesus Christ, by his death for us on the cross, Lord, you lift us up. You lift us out. You keep restoring and renewing us. I pray, O Lord God, that you would fill us with life. Life in Christ. Thank you today, Lord, for your mercy and grace for each of us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'm not sure. I don't know each of your stories and each of your lives this morning. But if you are like those apostles, those followers of Jesus in the upper room, as the women came and told their story and they said, oh, it sounds like idle tales. I want to encourage you, if this story and what I've just preached is just an idle tale to you, can I invite you? Come to Christ. Open your heart to him. Even if you don't understand it all, even if it doesn't all make sense to you, when you open your heart to the Lord, the Holy Spirit comes and begins to bring life and truth and understanding to you. Please, please turn to Christ and let resurrection hope flood your hearts and minds.